Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Spirit moving this morning, prompting people to read your word, people, Lord God, to sing out your word, people to pray for your word to do its work. Lord, for the prayers that have been prayed for others, we ask in Jesus' name that you would fulfill all that has been spoken. But Lord, we ask now that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word, and that your word today again would do its work, because it's your word, Lord God, that is eternal. And we ask that that eternal word would rest in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, thank you for the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that in that covenant you've told us that you have put your laws in our hearts, or written them, Lord God, in our hearts and put them in our minds. Bring them to life today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, last week, just mentioning that in my prayer, last week I looked at the title, Jesus, Mediator of a Better or a New Covenant, and saw how the first covenant that God made with Israel was a wee bit like a marriage where vows were taken and terms and conditions were agreed. However, Israel failed to keep the terms and conditions. That was the law of God. And so the covenant was continually being broken. And the problem with the first covenant lay not with God. And this is really important that we grasp this, that the first covenant, the problems of it not being able to be kept, it wasn't God's fault. And there was nothing wrong with the covenant. The problem lay with Israel. Because of indwelling sin, Israel could never keep the terms and conditions. In fact, because the Bible says all have sinned, and we can't say, Israel, stupid Israel. We can't say that because the Bible says all have sinned, and because all have sinned, no one could ever keep the whole law of God. And I used to, you know, for the first period of time in my Christian life, I used to blame Eve for everything. So I say, see her, you know, why did God just not kill her? You know, all the sort of the natural things that you would think of doing, you know, why did he not build a patio and put her under it, you know, until you realize that, you know, imagine somebody gave you a wee box and it wasn't sealed and they said to you, there's something absolutely wonderful in this, so wonderful it is going to completely transform your life in a way that you could never ever imagine. Now I want you to take the box, but whatever you do, don't look in it. What's the likelihood? You know, you ever see the people, especially as you're coming up to Christmas, they get Christmas presents and they open them and all before Christmas. I'm not like that. If somebody hands me a gift, it stays sealed until Christmas Day. I don't care what it is. It stays sealed. One of my sisters, a real plank, but she buys herself a Christmas present and then she wraps it up. And then at Christmas morning, she goes, whoa, I wonder what this could be. Now, I've only got one who's got really blonde hair, so you can work out who it is. So you can't blame Eve for eating, because Satan came along and says, guess what? And of course, she caved in. And none of us could keep the law of God. The law of God is perfect. It revives the soul. It refreshes us. It's wonderful. But none of us, because of sin, could keep the whole law of God. And therefore, God promised to make a new covenant that could never be broken. And this is just where it's so wonderful, showing you the love of God, that God says, these people, no disrespect, but these people are planks. They've got indwelling sin. They can't keep this covenant, so I'm going to make a brilliant covenant that they can't break, which is wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And to do this, he had to deal once and for all with sin, and he had to divorce Israel. And because Jesus came to this world, just before we get into that, I want to emphasize, when I talk about divorcing Israel, always remember it was in the plan of God that Israel would reject God and God's ways, so that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out into the Gentiles, that's us, and then Israel would be rescued again. God has never fallen out of love with Israel, so please don't misunderstand when I'm saying God divorced Israel, that somehow he didn't like them anymore. Because Jesus came to this world and died in our place, he dealt with sin once and for all. And now God has said, whoever, and you know, we were saying there about some of those people yesterday on the Shankill Road, you know, some of those people there, you know, committed terrible, terrible crimes, and they will tell you that, and not boasting about it, but they will tell you they committed horrendous, horrendous crimes. But see, when you talk about the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins, they were shouting hallelujah because they knew what that meant. Because Jesus came into the world and died in our place, he dealt with sin once and for all. And now God has said, whoever comes to him through Jesus, he will write his laws in our hearts and put them in our minds. On top of this, if that wasn't enough, on top of this, God gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, in believers, and to help us to live as he wants us to live. This is the better, this is the new covenant of which Jesus is mediator. So my title this morning is Jesus, Son of Man. Jesus, Son of Man. And I want to mention a couple of titles of the Lord which we won't be covering in this series. And so if you've got a Bible and you want to turn, please, to Revelation chapter 1. And we'll fly through these here this morning. Revelation chapter 1, and reading from verse 8. And Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John here. And he says these words. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Down to verse 11. Still speaking, the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now turn please to Revelation chapter 22. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. Revelation 22. Verses 12 and 13, the Lord is speaking. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now there's titles that we're not going to be touching on, and we're not going to be speaking on. There's loads of titles that we're not going to cover, unfortunately. But I just wanted to bring these for a reason. While exiled on the island of Patmos, that's what happened. John was a Christian, and the Christians were hated, and he was exiled to an island called Patmos. And while there, the Apostle John witnessed incredible visions. He was caught up, literally, caught up in the spirit into heaven. And from the start right to the finish, in fact, to sum up all of his experience of the things that he saw and he heard, the Lord spoke to John again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And these titles simply tell us that Jesus is the start and the finish of all things. See, whatever you're going through, Jesus is the start of it and the finish of it. See, whatever your day brings, Jesus is the start of it and the finish of it. See, whatever your Christian life is, Jesus is the start of it and the finish of it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All that God has planned is initiated and accomplished by Jesus, who knows the end from the beginning. And so we have again, as I said, John caught up in heaven, witnessing these things and told to write them down for us, for our understanding. And what do we learn? We learn fundamentally this, that Jesus is in heaven. Now grasp what I'm saying here this morning, please. Jesus is in heaven. But he is in heaven in a state of readiness to return. to reward everyone according to their works. And it's from here, from heaven, that I want to look at the title, Jesus, Son of Man. There is a man in heaven. Now remember this. There is a man in heaven. Jesus, Son of Man. Don't know if anybody ever had the opportunity to watch the movie The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. But it's about this guy who is ill, and strange things happen, and he starts getting young. And so he comes from the opposite end of life. He goes from almost at death, and he starts getting younger and younger and younger and younger. It's called The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. But I want to bring to you this morning, looking at the title of Jesus, The Curious Case of Jesus Christ, as we go back in time. I suppose I could say this morning that what it is it's the life of Jesus in reverse. Now, I've 7 verses to read that will give a brief synopsis of the life of Jesus in return. So if you can think about The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, he's a now man who goes back, he regresses back through life, and he's getting younger and younger and younger. This is The Curious Case of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question this morning. From where did Jesus come? From where did Jesus come? From God? From heaven? Okay, from heaven. He is God, he came from God, he was with God, but he came from heaven. The Apostle John saw Jesus where? In heaven. Okay, you've got that. The Apostle John, writing the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, getting incredible visions and whatever else, is absolutely clear. When he was caught up in the Spirit into heaven, he saw Jesus there. And he says that Jesus spoke to him and said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We're clear where Jesus came from when he came to this earth. We're clear where Jesus is now. Yeah? Just in case we're not, we'll regress back in time slightly. And let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. Now, you don't need to look it up. You can if you want, but it's there, and I'm going to be reading it out to you anyway. Acts 7, verse 56. Stephen is the first recorded Christian martyr, and he was being stoned to death when he had a vision, and he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So there is another witness to where Jesus is. And the thing is he, when he was being killed, Stephen saw Jesus, the Son of Man, in heaven, standing at the right hand of God. Again, telling us that Jesus, whether seated in heaven or standing in heaven, is in a state of readiness to return to gather his people onto himself. So are we clear where Jesus is now? He's in heaven at God's right hand. Whether standing or sitting in heaven, he is ready to return for his people. But let's go back in time in the life of Jesus' return. And we'll sort of go back. And as we journey back, we pass the breakfast on the shore. Remember when Jesus made the breakfast for the disciples on the shores of Galilee? We'll pass that scene, and we'll pass even the empty tomb. In fact, we'll pass the horrors of the crucifixion. And now we see Jesus, after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had been praying. After that happened, he was arrested, and here he is standing before the high priest, who says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Listen to what Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. He said this, you've said it yourself. Tell us if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus tells the high priest a time is coming when he will see Jesus sitting at God's right hand and see him returning on the clouds of heaven. In fact, here Jesus himself uses the title Son of Man. But let's go back in our journey with Jesus just a little bit further back in time. You see, Jesus knew his mission. He knew his service on earth would end in death. Let's make no mistake about this. Jesus knew that everything that he would do would end in death. And so, out of his love, he sought to prepare his disciples for this. Those who were closest to him, those who loved him, those who loved to be with him. He wanted to prepare them for this and inform them that he was going to die, but they just couldn't grasp it. The Holy Spirit wouldn't reveal it to them for some reason at this point. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Yet Jesus couldn't get his disciples to understand the reason that he had come into the world was to die to pay the price for sin. And again here, Jesus uses the title Son of Man. In fact, the term or title Son of Man, usually with a small s and a small m, is used over 100 times in the Old Testament. And it just simply means Ben Adam, son of Adam, Ben Adam. But in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, it's used over 80 times. And it's always in relation to Jesus' ministry, his sufferings, or his return. In fact, Jesus uses the title Son of Man more than he actually does Son of God. But let's travel further back in the life of Jesus reversed and see what we see. You see, many people heard about Jesus. And many people came to hear Jesus speak, to see healings and deliverance and wonderful miracles. And not only could he heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead, but more importantly than all of those things, Jesus had power to forgive people's sins. He didn't just say it, he demonstrated it. And this was totally unheard of. In fact, the religious leaders said, only God can forgive sins. Do you hear that? Only God can forgive sins. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, a paralytic, that's not somebody who was full, that means somebody who's paralyzed. A paralytic was brought to Jesus, brought down through the roof, put down in front of him, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the religious Pharisees and the hypocrites said, who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Who could forgive sins? Only God. Jesus, the Son of Man, is God. And that's why he could forgive sins. Now, we've only three more steps back in time to get to the point, and I better do it quickly. Jesus, the Son of Man, was the Messiah. His mission was to rescue people, to help them, heal them, and bring them the good news of the kingdom. And he again demonstrated this and clearly made it known that he wasn't here for his own glory. He wasn't here to boast about himself. He wasn't here to expect people to come and give him all of the pomp and circumstance that kings and everybody else would get these days. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Here is Jesus again using this title. There's a point here. Jesus doesn't just use words willy-nilly. Back a bit yet, and what do we find? When he first arrived on the scene, as far as his ministry is concerned, at about 30 years of age, as far as his ministry and mission were concerned, Jesus knew that people were talking about him. Once he came on the scene, it spread like wildfire about this Jesus who could speak with authority, who could do incredible, powerful things, and people everywhere were talking about him, and he wanted to know who people thought he was. And so he would do what you would naturally do, turn to the people who are closest to you. And in Matthew chapter 16, he said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter declared, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah of God." Only the Father could have revealed this to Peter. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus asked. Are we clear? Are we absolutely clear who Jesus, the Son of Man, was? Who Jesus, the Son of Man, is? Our last verse in the life of Jesus reversed takes us back into the Old Testament. And just look at what we see. Daniel was a young man, young Jewish guy, who was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And while he was in captivity, he, like the Apostle John, received incredible visions. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, in one such vision, Daniel writes that he saw one like a Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days. This is hundreds of years before Jesus would come onto the earth. And here he was receiving a vision, as he said, one like a Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days. Well, we know that the Ancient of Days is considered to be God the Father. The one like a Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days is Jesus. And this prophetic vision that would speak and come to fulfillment hundreds of years later, this prophetic vision shows Jesus in heaven with the Father before he came to this world. And Daniel tells us that he, the Son of Man, was given dominion and authority over all things. Jesus and his title, Son of Man, has a double meaning here. And as you go through and look at every passage and get a Strong's Concordance and look it up for yourself, it has a double meaning. It fundamentally means human being. Son of Man fundamentally means human being. But when Jesus uses it, it means exalted heavenly one. Exalted heavenly one. You see, the title the Son of God tells us that Jesus is fully God, that he is equal with God. But the title Son of Man affirms his humanity and shows us that Jesus became a human being like us. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of Man, is fully God and fully man. He was in the beginning with God. He was God and he is God. And yet he became a man, a son of man, to save us. You see, in the curious case of Jesus Christ and his life in reverse, I could have just went into this the other way around. In fact, you could just do it the other way around as well. But in the curious case of Jesus' life, Jesus Christ and his life in reverse, we first saw him, the Son of Man. The Apostle John saw him. Stephen, while he was being stoned to death, saw him. I saw the Son of Man standing in heaven. And as we journeyed back through time, we ended up where we began, in heaven. Jesus, the Son of Man, truly is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And all that God has planned, that means all that God has planned for you, all that God has planned for you, is initiated and accomplished by Jesus. And see, when he says that the good work, that the good work that he has started in you, he will keep on doing until the day of Jesus Christ. Guess what? He's going to do it. Even in spite of us, he's going to do it, because everything that God has planned for us is initiated and accomplished by Jesus. He, the Son of Man, knows the end from the beginning. And can you not really get excited about that day when you go and you stand before him and you see him face to face, and he's going to go to you and he's going to say, "I told you I would." When all of your doubts and fears and your tears and your anguishes and all of the sin that you battle with has all gone, and you had all of your doubts that you were ever going to get to heaven at all, and Jesus is going to say, "I told you." I just get so excited about this. And why? Because he's already there. The Son of Man is in heaven. He said, "It is possible for human beings to come to heaven. I'm here as proof." It's wonderful. And yet, the same Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was there throughout, and he became a man to join with us to take our sin and go back to heaven. This is beautiful. It's wonderful. Jesus, the Son of Man, knows the end from the beginning. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the Son of God become man, to make God known to us and to save us. And he's in a state of readiness. See why I get a wee bit excited in the morning. I have no doubt that Jesus gets excited about the thought that very soon he's going to be told, "Go and get them." Go and get them. And I just can't wait to see him face to face. I've said it hundreds of times and I'll say it again. I want written on my gravestone, "Not under this sod lies another one." I want, when the eye at last beholds what the heart has loved so long. When the eye at last beholds what the heart has loved so long. Jesus, the Son of Man, is at God's right hand in a state of readiness because of his love for us, in a state of readiness to come in that moment in the clouds of heaven just for you. Just for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, this beautiful title, Jesus, Son of Man. We can start, Lord God, from the Old Testament, go through to the New Testament and see all of the life of Jesus and the title, Son of Man. We see him in heaven. We see him coming to earth. We see him going back to heaven. We can go to the end, Lord God, and see him in heaven. We can come back and see him on his life on earth and go way back and see him in heaven again, because Jesus is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus truly is the Son of Man, totally, fully human, totally fully God. And we thank you, Jesus, that you love us. And we thank you that in you we have life forevermore. And we pray, Lord, as you are in a state of readiness to return to gather us to yourself, may we always be in a state of readiness to meet you. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.